way that you undermine the work of the church isn't going to come from the outside. It's going to come from the inside. We will undermine what God wants to do because we're petty and we will not deal with the things God calls us to deal with. We need to repent. We need to put those things aside, and we need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for giving to us the opportunity of gathering here. Thank you for bringing us safely. There are others who are not with us at the moment. They're on their way still. I ask that you would give them traveling mercy as they do arrive, and I ask that they would be able to enjoy the time that you have set apart for us. Tonight, we ask that you would speak to us, that your Holy Spirit would have his way, and that, Father, we would be able to investigate our own hearts, and that, Lord, you would just do some fine-tuning in us. Thank you, Lord, for giving to us the privilege and honor of serving you, and thank you, Lord, for all the good things that you have provided. I ask your blessings on Pastor Rawl, his fellowship here. I ask that you would keep him in your hand. I lift up all of us, Lord. I equally would ask that you would work in us. And Lord, as we enter into this time in your word, I pray that it is practical and we can apply it. And I would ask these things now in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's open our Bibles together to the Gospel of Mark. I want to spend some time with you this evening in chapter 1 of Mark. And I'll be looking at verses 16 through 20. Before we enter into our study, do I have any veterans in the house? And if I have some, would you stand up? We just want to honor you. We want to honor you. Thank you for your service. Thank you for your service. You know, I know that I believe it's tomorrow, right? Veterans Day, but I just thought I would want to do that because I think that we owe an awful lot for our service members, and I just want to make sure you receive your honor. With that said, I'm going to read to you here in chapter 1 of Mark, verses 16 through 20, and I've got a few things I want to share with you, and we'll see how it goes. If you don't like it, well, I'm the first speaker. You got plenty of others to come up afterwards. Mark writes, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat, mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Now, as a council, we had determined that our theme of the conference would be very simple. We agreed that we would share what the Holy Spirit has laid on our hearts. And so for me, I have to be real when I begin by saying, to be honest, this is a difficult assignment for me because I normally teach through a book, verse by verse. And this I consider more of a topical study, and I'm not very good at giving topical studies. At least that's what my wife says. So with that said, I believe the Holy Spirit led me to this particular portion of Scripture in this passage of Mark. It's a passage that speaks of the calling of four of the apostles, Simon, Andrew, James, and John. Now, as we begin, there are a number of studies that we could draw from this single passage. For example, we could see that their calling is recorded after the reporting of John's imprisonment. You see that in verses 2 and 3 in chapter 1, speaking of John, and all is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And it says in verse 4, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. And so we could begin very easily by pointing that out. John had prepared the way for Jesus. He was preaching, notice, against sin. He was calling people to repentance. And as he was doing this, we all know the story of John and what had happened with him. As he was doing that, he confronted Herod's sin, and he was beheaded for doing so. So that could be a message in and of itself, because it gives us insight into the cost of speaking truth to power. But a second message could be preaching against sin and calling for repentance precedes the good news. Because in verse 15 here in the same chapter, it says that Jesus said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. And so we could speak concerning that. We can speak concerning the fact that God has called us to be faithful and to preach a message of faith and repentance. And that should stir us up as ministers of the gospel to be faithful. You see, some churches are led by men who won't call people to repentance. They don't seem to value God's word or God's call to teach the word of God thoroughly. They avoid the difficult passages. But avoiding the difficult passages runs contrary to our calling as pastors. We've been given a responsibility. The responsibility is simple: preach the whole counsel of God. And preaching and teaching is a holy task. It's a task that must not be taken lightly. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, the Apostle Paul said, "We have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. And even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." Now, my dad couldn't trust me with his car, but God trusts me with the message of salvation. And we need to remember that we're called by God to influence this world for Jesus Christ until he returns. In Titus 2, 11 through 14, we read, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." So that means our churches need to be nurtured and taught the word of God. Our churches need to be taught, not entertained. Jesus said, "If you love me, tend and feed my lambs and my sheep." But some neglect to do that. Sadly, many churches have become entertainment centers. I recently saw a video of a pastor riding a roller coaster on the stage. I told Raul, "That's just not a good thing to do," but he won't listen. Never has. And what has happened is the platform has become a stage. The worship team is a band filled with sipping saints. The pastor is a celebrity spouting opinions. The attendees are unsaved audience. There is no fear of God in them. Spurgeon said, "A time will come when instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, the church will have clowns entertaining the goats." And that's happened. You see, many want to reach people, and so they have developed methods that would attract them. And so they begin to encourage comfort at the expense of conviction. They have good musical groups, popular speakers, special events, timely subjects. They give feel-good messages, hoping that people will show up. But the simple fact is, if the gospel is not proclaimed, you only have a crowd. You simply don't have a church. We need to remember that the truth is not always popular. That makes us very often try to dilute the message, to make it harmless. We try to make it appealing, but it's not edifying. We need to remember the gospel isn't intended to make God acceptable to man. The gospel makes man acceptable to God. And Jesus didn't command Peter to entertain the goats. Jesus commanded him to feed his lambs and his sheep. Now, Peter had said that he loved Jesus, so the caring for the sheep was one of the ways that Peter revealed that he loved the Lord. And this is still one of the most evident ways that someone reveals a love for Jesus Christ. As a 20-year-old drunk, druggy, broken young man, I didn't need entertainment. What I needed was salvation. I needed healing in the deepest part of me. The psalmist in Psalm 41, verse 4 said it like this: "As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against you." Sin is the sickness of the soul, and it's healed by receiving mercy and grace. And that's why we need God, and we need God to be gracious towards us because we've sinned. And the message of the gospel is the way that we can have this kind of healing. And this kind of healing is found in Jesus Christ and no one else. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who heals our soul. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who mends our broken hearts. It's Lord Jesus Christ who mends our crushed spirits. In Luke 4:18, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." And that's what happened in my life. December 27th, 1970, the Hollywood Palladium. It was one of those Jesus festivals. It's time of music and preaching of the Word of God. I heard a very simple message, and the message very clearly said, "You're a sinner." But the message also said, "But God loves you." And then the message went on to say, "And God will forgive you." There was a man we all know, his name was Arthur Blessett. Arthur Blessett was given that message. And he said, "If you're here and you desire to get right with God, stand to your feet." I was 20 years old. I was sitting there in this crowd of several thousand young people. And when he said, "If you want to get right with God, stand on your feet," I remember praying and saying, "Lord, I need you, but you know I'm shy, and I can't stand up in front of anybody. But if somebody would stand with me, I would stand." And as God is my witness, no sooner had I thought that out to the Lord, Arthur Blessed said, "Perhaps you're afraid to stand by yourself, but if somebody would stand with you, would you stand?" And this young man, a friend of mine named George, I still see him, he's still my dear friend, George. George turned to me and he said to me, "I'll stand with you." And that's how I got saved. There were 4,000 young people in this auditorium. 10 people gave their hearts to the Lord. I stood up for Jesus back then, and I've been standing up for Jesus ever since, because it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that transforms lives. That's why we need to preach it. That's why we need to give the word of God, not entertain people, not to take them anywhere but to the feet of Jesus Christ. And so this is where I come to the message that I believe the Lord has placed on my heart. Let me develop it with you for just a moment. Jesus is calling fishermen to himself because he wants to teach them real fishing. He's calling them so that he can make them become fishers of men. Now, Simon and his brother Andrew have immediately left their nets and they followed him. But after this, he approaches James and his brother John. Now, at this time, their chosen profession was not what God had intended them to be. He had other plans for these ordinary men. You see, God delights in using ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary things. He has a wonderful way of building on the foundation of human impossibilities. And so when he uses you, people will give all the glory to him and not to you. In 1 Corinthians 1:29, Paul said, "This is so no flesh should glory in his sight." In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. So Mark tells Peter and James, calls Peter and James. He also calls James and Andrew and all. He approaches them, and notice he says, "Follow me." When he says, "Follow me," that's a call to immediate action. So he calls them while they're busy at their normal tasks, fishing and mending. What I want to develop with you is the second thing. The fact that they were mending broken nets gives us insight into ministry. The fact is, God wants to make them men who are not only fishing, but also mending. When we began our fellowship, I gave what we call the four pillars: the Word of God, worship of God, witness of God's people, and the witness of God's people. And these words provided a foundation for our vision. The Lord gave me scriptures that were foundational for me. Exodus 23, verse 30, little by little I will drive them out from before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. I took that to be the Lord saying, the church is going to grow, but it's going to grow slowly. In John 4, 35, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look into the fields. They're already white for harvest. I took this to mean that we should have a vision for the lost and to preach and to evangelize. But he also gave me Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, where it says he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now I want to show you something. James and John were in a boat, the scripture says, and they were mending their nets. The word mending and the word equipping are basically the same word. When it says that we are equipping the saints for the work of ministry, we are mending the saints for the work of ministry. You see, the heart of biblical ministry is one of repairing broken nets. And we mend by God's word broken people so they can mend other broken people. The heart of a minister is one who is touched by the pain of other people. Our churches are filled with broken people. Just take time, Pastor, to look around. Over there is a woman who just buried her husband. Over there is a man who just lost his job. In front of you is an abused woman. In the back is an addicted young man. There's that little boy who was abandoned by his father. There's a woman who was just diagnosed with cancer. Over there in the back, well, there are the parents of the 8-month-old baby that died of leukemia. There are the survivors of those who had someone they love die of COVID. I mentioned this before, but in a 3-month period when COVID first broke out, we buried 85 people. 85 people. And that was just a 3-month period. And our church was filled with broken people. And Wednesday night, just this last week, we shared a message out of 1 Corinthians 7. I closed part of the message. I was closing it by saying, many of you have prodigals. And when I began to mention that, you could see people in the congregation beginning to cry because they're parents of prodigals. So these people that are coming to your church aren't coming to be impressed by you. They come to church to be healed. They come to church to be encouraged. They've come to hear the words of life. They haven't come to hear my stories or my opinions. And one of the ways God works in me is to remind me of who I've been. In 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul said it like this. He said, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You see, the knowledge of my prior way of life doesn't haunt me. I'm completely forgiven. I'm a new creation in Christ. I was a broken man who was touched by a wounded healer. And so what it does is it humbles me. It inspires gratitude within me as I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I see myself similar to the woman that we see in Luke chapter 7, the one who had been forgiven much and loved much. And that's the heart of ministry, isn't it? Stooping at the feet of Christ and weeping and all before him because of what he has done. We know that when that happened, that the man, Simon, who had invited Christ and all that, when this woman had done that, we know that the man began to think within himself that Jesus must not be a prophet, because were he a prophet, he'd know what manner of woman this was. He'd know these things. And that's when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to him. And that's when Jesus made it very clear what it's all about. Because he told Simon, that this woman had been forgiven much. And this verse in Luke 7:47 is one of the anchor verses in my own life when it says, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. How much have you been forgiven? What kind of life did you live? And look at where you are now. Can you not be grateful for what God has done? Can you not be a broken vessel in the hand of the wounded healer to reach out to other broken people so that you might mend them, the washing of the word of God, and equipping them, mending them for the work of ministry? Because God saved us, and that's why we preach a message of salvation for others. I really believe that God has called us to love people. I'm a broken vessel, but I can be used to care for other broken vessels. And I want to extend to them the same comfort that God has given to me. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4, Paul said, God comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We are able to minister to others who have been in some pain, affliction, tribulation of some sort, because we know our God is a God who comforts. And we do it because we love people. People are not our path to greater things. Caring for them and nurturing them in the word of God is the greater thing. We need to remember these sheep aren't coming to church to be impressed with our building projects. They're not coming for our bands, our children's ministry, or our coffee shops. They don't come to hear our self-promotion or be impressed by our events, our political opinions, and they're not thrilled with the number of sinners that we can pack into a room. They don't come to hear stories of my travels or of my spiritual adventures. They're not coming to be impressed with my Bible knowledge, my passionate teaching, prophetic insight, or impressive vocabulary. Hurting people come into our services not knowing what to expect from us. Some have been rejected all of their lives. They expect to be rejected in the church, but they're coming to be healed, and they're coming to be loved. And if we don't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and if we don't reach these broken people, a cult will. So we need to reach them with the truth that sets them free. We need to be getting out of the way, and we need to help them to find Jesus Christ. And part of the way that we repair saints is through the word of God. We take them through the entire counsel of God, renewing their minds. But we also impart our lives. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 2:8 said it like this. He said, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. As a pastor, I devote many hours to each study I teach. I can't know everyone in the church, but I can prepare a meal for everyone. And that's the best thing I can do, to care for everyone. I also devote time every 2 weeks to mentoring men. The church is to be led by men of God, not women. So I mentor men. I spend 2 hours with them after I finish Sunday morning services every other week. I've been doing this kind of thing for the 44 years that I've been ministering in our church. I give them the word, but I also give them my life. You see, in the end, the question is pretty simple. Are you teaching the whole counsel of God? And do the members of your fellowship know that you love them? Being loved is one of the ways that our people are repaired. And one thing to remember is we are called to repair lives. And we do this by God's word. We do this by yielding our lives to serve others. Remember, the earmark of a believer is the love of God. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have flashing lights during worship, or you have a fantastic children's ministry, or if you've got a large staff, a big auditorium. By this they'll know. No. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you love one another. If you love one another. Calvary Chapel is not a denomination. Some people treat us as if we are, and some people even within our ranks think that we are, but we're not. or something much deeper. We are a company of brothers and sisters who love each other. And this is what has made us what we are. And this is what has kept us together all of these years. Again, it was the love of God that brought me to Christ. And it was the love of God that I experienced for the very first time in a church when I walked into Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa back in the summer of 1970. I was 19 years old at that time, yet to turn 20. And I walked in. A friend of mine kept insisting I needed to go to this church. I was raised a Catholic. Why would I go to a Protestant church? You guys don't know what you're talking about. So I didn't want to go. But he kept insisting, and I didn't like it. I didn't like the way he kept on saying, you got to go. So I thought, I'll get him off my back. And so I drank some beer. I smoked some pot. I was barefooted. I was a hippie. I knew that the minute I walked into that hall, wherever it was going to be, I knew that when I walked in, I'd get kicked out. Because if I'd have walked into St. Pius X Church in Santa Fe Springs like that, they'd have escorted me out. So I figured when I walk in, they're going to see this guy with red eyes and beer breath and bare feet, and they're going to walk me out. I figured that. But I couldn't believe it, because when I went in, the place was packed. There were all these hippie kids on the floor, and I'm thinking, this is odd. This is weird. I like this place. And I can still remember, I had thought they were going to kick me out, but this guy, Lonnie Frisbee, came up, and he looked freakier than me, so I was completely ambushed by what was taking place. I didn't give my heart to Christ that day, but it put the seeds of the gospel in me that God later watered, and I later came to faith in Christ. But here's the thing I wanted to share with you. As I was seated there, because all the seats were taken, as I was seated there on the floor, on the carpet, I was puzzling over what I was experiencing. There was something there I had never felt, even though I'd gone to church many times over my life. I did not know what it was that I was feeling, but there was something there that was so real you could almost just reach out and touch it. I didn't know what it was. I didn't know what it was until I got saved. And then I found out what it was. It was the love of God. It was love that was so real, that was so impactful. It was something that was beyond anything I'd ever experienced, any human love that I'd ever had in it. That has always been, listen carefully, that has always been the heart of Calvary Ministries. That has always been our heart. Pastor, when people walk into your church, do they feel loved? Is this a place where a broken person can find healing? Is this a place where they're welcome and they know it? That they're not going to be harshly judged, but they're going to be cared for? That there are going to be people there who understand them, who've gone through the same things and can point to the one who can deliver them from the pain. If you were to look around our fellowship, I get more and more amazed at how good God is, because I have people all around me in my fellowship that, and I've told my church this, I've said, you know, there's someone sitting next to you that in the past you wouldn't have wanted them sitting next to you, because they might have your wallet by now and later on your life. I was sharing with one of the members of our fellowship, and I love him very deeply. And we were in Israel, and we're talking in Qumran. And so as he was there, I had never spoken to him, and I said to him, so tell me your story. How did you come to faith in Christ? And so he begins to tell me his story, and as he tells me his story, he gets to a certain point where he says, well, he was going to face prison time, he says, because, well, and then he goes like that, he goes, well, and he shakes his head, and he says, I killed him. And I looked at him, and I said, I'll see you later. I killed him. I can point to so many people in my fellowship, so many, that God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, and his word has transformed so that they are unrecognizable to those who knew them best. That's why we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It transforms lives. It transforms lives. Remember where you were before you came to faith in Christ. Remember what you were, what you did, and then revel in the grace and majesty and goodness and love that God has shown you. And make sure that you bring people to Jesus, not your opinions, Jesus, not your entertainment, Jesus, the one who sets us free. Because in doing so, Pastor, by preaching the word of God, you are mending broken people. You need to remember that. We are a company of brothers who love one another. God's love is something that worked in me, that transformed me so long ago. And it's what I want others in our fellowship to know. It's what I want the men that I disciple. It's what our women have learned in the women's ministry. Everything about us should be glorifying to God. And Jesus should be the center of all that we do. I don't want a large church. I want a healthy church. I want a church that knows Jesus Christ. I want a church that's equipped, that can go out and do the work of ministry. I told the church a long time ago, I'm not able to do everything that's needed here. I'm going to equip you so that you can help. And so my hands have been multiplied by those in the church to be able to do the work of ministry that I can't perform by myself. But it's all to be centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to encourage you. This is the first message. There are going to be some great messages. But I want to encourage you to keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes on teaching the Word of God. Keep your eyes on the power of the Holy Spirit. May everything in your fellowship, may it just be permeated by the Spirit of God, so that the people who come will say, there's something different about this place. What is it? And then they hear the message and they can say, even as I did later on, it's the Spirit of God. It's the love of God. It's the worship of Jesus Christ. That's what makes our church a church. And so with that said, in a moment, I'm going to ask our worship team to come out. They're going to lead us in some closing worship. But I want to share this with you. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. They'll be coming out. I believe this is something the Holy Spirit has placed on my heart. There may be somebody in this room that has been a blessing to you, somebody that you love, somebody who's been encouragement. I want us to stand in a minute. I'm going to ask you, as we're worshiping, why don't you seek that person out? Why don't you walk up to them and say, I want you to know what a blessing you are to me. I want you to know how important you've been to me. A lot of times we don't realize the impact we've had on others. I would ask you in a moment to do that. But there's a second thing I would say. It may be that you've been carrying something that you need to let go. It may be that you've got something in your heart against a brother, something that's keeping you from going in the direction the Lord would have you to go. You might want to take that moment to walk up to that brother, because I'm pretty sure he knows that there's a bit of a conflict. Let him know. Listen, I was an assistant pastor. I'll close with this. I was an assistant pastor. And the senior pastor began to mock me. And I started coming home from board meetings. We had them every Monday night. And I would tell my wife, Marie, I'm getting torn up every board meeting. I'm being told things, and it's breaking me. I'm going to have to leave this ministry. My wife at first was saying to me, just hang in there, you know. She looked at me as some kind of wimp. So I divorced her and married a better woman. No. So I waited on the Lord. as I knew that the Spirit of God would have to work on my girl so that I could be free to do what God, I believed, was calling me. And so finally, one night, she approached me. I actually came home and I'd have tears in my eyes. They did it again. And so finally, one day, Marie said to me, she said, you need to be where God wants you to be. And if you need to resign your position, do it. I went to the meeting the next week, and the senior pastor told me, you're not a pastor. What you are is a counselor. We're going to reduce your salary by 50%. You can go back to school and finish your degree, and you'll get a full-time job, and we'll supplement that income. And I remember saying to him this. I said to him, there's only one thing I know, and one thing I've known for a long time. I'm a pastor, but I haven't been called here. So I resigned my position. And so I walked out the door after resigning my position. The whole board voted to accept my resignation, except for one board member. He's sitting right here, my friend Dan. Dan was on the board, Dan Renshaw. And Dan said, I cannot accept your resignation. You're called by God. And I still remember walking out of the door after resigning and crying in his arms. I cried in my friend's arms. I was 30 years old. I was just a kid, and he was much younger than me. Picture that, some kid crying at the shoulder of another man. 2 weeks later, we planted our church, and the rest is history. I was called, but not there. You may have an issue with somebody that has broken your heart. What I did is I called that pastor after I had time to heal, and I said, I need to speak to you. He said, what about? I said, you know what about. Do you have time for me? I went in, and I saw him. We talked it out. We hugged it out. I never again turned back, never again carried bitterness towards him, because I left that behind so I could move on with the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you may need to leave something behind. Let's start out this retreat with a heart that's right before God. If you've got issues, try to deal with it. I'm not saying go and duke it out in the aisle. I'm saying approach one another and say, I love you, forgive me. Let's move on. Listen, the kingdom of God is that important, and the time is that short. We do not have time to keep being at each other's throat. You see, Jesus Christ said that the church was invincible. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. So the way that you undermine the work of the church isn't going to come from the outside. It's going to come from the inside. We will undermine what God wants to do because we're petty and we will not deal with the things God calls us to deal with. We need to repent. We need to put those things aside, and we need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ together. So if you have something you want to tell somebody, I love you and thank you so much. Or brother, let's get together when we can. Let's hash this out. Let's move forward together. That may be you. And some of you may just need prayer. I'm going to ask the council members, as we worship for the last few minutes, I'm going to ask the men to come and stand up here. If you need prayer, then they'll be here to pray for you. So let's pray. Our worship team will lead us in worship. And the men, I'm going to ask the council to come up. And if you want, walk through. And then, Jared, I'm going to ask you, you just look to me and I'll just say, shut up. Father, we bless you. And we would ask that, well, Lord, that we would just be what you want us to be. May we dwell together in unity. And Father, may we pursue peace with all men. I ask, Lord, that you would work in this time that we're yielding to you. And I ask that you would just meet us in a special way. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you want, let's all stand and go and tell somebody you love them.